Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. Todd Tomasello with Safeguard Your Soul Radio. And we've got a really good program today on the four parts of the gospel with Brother Travis Bryan III. Good morning, Brother Travis. How are you?
Good morning, Todd. Thanks for having me back again today.
Absolutely, brother. Loving this rhythm of the gospel, as I've heard you call it, where we experience the death of self so that the life of Christ can reign in our personal lives. That's the most revolutionary truth of the gospel in our daily living, praise God, and daily life with Christ. Now, Brother Travis, you spoke recently. You actually did a piece on these four components of the gospel. And would you like me to read number one?
Yeah.
Okay. Part one, you speak about how God withdraws his protective hedge from around you and allows Satan to take you and put you on the cross of suffering circumstances, as God did with Job chapter 1, etc. And also you reference 2 Corinthians 4:11 and Galatians 2:20. And then you said, you are thereby rendered helpless and hopeless with only one place to look for help, up God. Amen. Now, is that speaking of initial salvation, Brother Travis?
Todd, I believe that's speaking of a salvation in all three tenses, initial, ongoing, and final. We have been saved through this process. We are being saved daily through this process. And finally, we will be saved in the future when we physically pass from the earth. Will be just one last withdrawal of God's protection, and he allows Satan to take us, and then we are raised from the dead, finally, never to have to experience this process again. We are done with the cross in terms of having to try to get through the experience of it after we physically pass, Todd. No more sorrow,
brother.
No more tears.
Amen. Revelation 21:4, and I'm reminded as you spoke of the past, present, and future tense of our life with Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death or separation from him, and doth deliver, or does deliver presently, that is,
yes,
in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 2 Corinthians,
exactly.
chapter 1 verse 10. Amen,
Todd.
Amen, brother.
Great verse to point out.
Amen. And in part two, you speak about God allows this cross. This is the second component of the gospel in our lives, saints. God allows this cross to come to you for a good and redemptive purpose, that through the faith of Christ, Galatians 2:16, you will embrace the cross and consent to die to self, then be raised up by God to a new life as a new creation person in Christ, fully equipped with God's resurrection life power, thoroughly enabled now to live your life for God. Satan is always the killer, John 10:10. And 844, he's the father of lies, and he came to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. God, through faith, you continued, brother, God, through faith, raises the dead. Romans 6:3 through 7 and 12, 1 and 2. Through this death, and only through this death, we are freed from slavery, bondage to Satan, and the Mosaic law. The old self, the sin nature within us, and the world's influence over us. That's really good. Then you quoted where Jesus said of Lazarus, loose him and let him go, John 11:44. The death brought on by Satan is the very same vehicle that frees us from the devil's power over us, Hebrews 2:14. To be born again, we must first be killed. Amen, brother. That's powerful. I love that second and last statement. The death brought on by Satan is the very same vehicle that frees us from the devil's power over our lives. Amen.
Provided we respond to this crucible with faith, Todd. Bad things happen to people. They blame God. They get bitter. They shake their fist at him and turn their back on Christianity. And
amen,
say,
bro,
God, you're not really who you say you are. Well, they don't know that this is not God doing these things to them to bring them to their knees. It's Satan. And we won't get on our knees until we get knocked down there, Todd. I mean, and Satan is the one that knocks us down. And we fall into God. And that bottom of that trough, Todd, is where we cry out to God. You see this pattern all through the Psalms, Todd. You see this rhythm.
Yes.
Of dying and being buried and waiting and then being raised from the dead and celebration and testimony to God and about God and your life. And the Psalms have this pattern all the way through them. And so the death that Satan causes is the very vehicle, when we faith in the midst of it, that brings us to God, Todd, and he is his own worst enemy. This last sentence in the paragraph, is something that it dawned on me many years ago. I've heard all my life in American Christianity about being born again. But when you look at Romans 6, 1 through about 7, you clearly see that this newness of life that we're born into, this born-again newness, only comes through the death with Christ. So we have to be killed before we can be born again. And I had never heard that.
Amen.
Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. See, that verse right there shows you in John 3, the great chapter of born again, that there has to be a death before there can be a new life, Todd.
Now, Brother Travis, are you speaking there? And then when I hear you say that, I agree fully, of course. But now, is that the difference between somebody just saying a prayer to be saved and someone who lays down their lives and life and receives Christ at the moment of salvation?
I see it as a mental, sometimes there's merely a mental assent where intellectually we accept God, but there's no death, Todd. And there may be a prayer there, but at some point there's got to be this death, maybe preceding the prayer, maybe after the prayer, but there's got to be a death, burial, and resurrection for there to be a born-again, truly saved person. Is my view, Todd. That's the way I look at it.
Well, I believe that's the difference right there between people that just say a prayer and then those who truly give their life over to Christ and are truly born again. That's the difference of life and death. Now, if you'd like, I'd like to read Romans 6, 1 through 7, brother. This is a message that's so very needed, saints, by the church. We rarely hear this or hear any pastor pointing us to the cross, the daily cross, and that's regrettable. Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? our being brought into God, into Christ, is being baptized into his death. That's the very words of Scripture, saying to verse 3 here of Romans 6. Now, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Notice with him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the resurrection that comes after the death and burial.
That's the born again right there, Todd.
Amen, brother. And then it's a daily thing of being associated with the death of Christ, consenting to it. I like that word you used. And being raised up by the power and spirit of the living God. Then verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And Brother Travis, there's another scripture that speaks to there being no resurrection unless there's first a death, right?
Oh, absolutely. And that verb there, have been planted, is in the perfect tense, which means a past event with continuing effects. So you could say have been and continue to be planted in his death.
Amen, brother. This is excuse the term, well-hidden gospel truth, that getting saved is only the beginning. We've got to have an abiding relationship with Christ. And perhaps there's no better place to start reading about that, saints, than Romans chapter 6, as we're reading here. I've got a couple of more verses. I'm going to reread verse 5, Romans 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Brother Travis, that sounds like a condition.
Yeah. Todd, this thing is something that is a true experience of the cross when we first get saved. And then sanctification, or the progressive purifying of the soul, is also a daily cross and resurrection. And let me add a little bit to point one, and that is, it can be circumstances that occur around you that bring you to this surrender, bring you to the end of yourself, where you cry out to God, save me. We don't seem to be able to make that cry out to God until something bad is happening to us. And bear in mind, the word baptism can be defined as overwhelmed with calamity. And so Satan brings a flood into our life. He brings a fire. He brings adversity and calamity. And it's different for different people. Sometimes it takes a bigger calamity for some to surrender. Others, it doesn't take much. But at some point, we have to be driven to the end of self. We just don't seem to be able to get there, Todd, by our own volition. All the escape routes sometimes have to be cut off, I think, before we have to be rendered helpless and hopeless in our circumstance. And another way is our own failure, our own heart. We go so far deeply into sin that we're just utterly miserable. And that brings us to this point of crying out to God. So
this is good.
That has to happen to some extent, Todd, for real salvation to occur.
Yeah. You know, let me throw this in there, too, because that is so good. And I do absolutely agree. The flesh, the sin nature of man, is so prideful and stubborn. And it's a huge change to hand our life over to someone else, that being God, because we've controlled it all our lives. And one of the things that puts the heat, if you will, presses the sinner into a place of having to desperately cry out to be saved is the law, the convicting law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And in the next chapter, Romans 7, you know, Paul's speaking of this, and being able to minister the law. That's how the New Testament tells us we should minister to sinners. And we have a lot about that on safeguardyoursoul.com. If you go to the evangelism category, but the law convicts the sinner. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Impressing people,
right,
in a kind way, obviously. You don't have to press them. The law actually, when it's presented to them, presses them. I have seen more success in evangelism in using the law, which 1 Timothy 1 tells us we should do. Not for the righteous. The law is not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Brother Travis, I've seen a lot of people be put in that place of great, deep conviction once they hear and are questioned personally. Hey, have you ever lied? You know, and the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness, and let them admit it, you know. And then, have you ever coveted? Thou shalt not covet it. Have you ever stolen? Thou shalt not steal. Have you had another God before the Almighty who made you? First commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And of course, I'll readily admit I've broken all of them too. We all have. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. But when that law is specifically put to them, that has put a lot of people in a place, Brother Travis, from what I've seen and many others in personal experience, to really feel that conviction and that separation from God, and to be ready to say, Jesus, come in and save me. Hallelujah. I'm reminded of one instance, Brother Travis, where I was talking to a Spanish-speaking only fella, and could only speak, you know, some word to him, because I do have some Spanish, I know. But I was limited. And so we grabbed this guy who's bilingual from Mexico, and I would preach to him, and then he would tell it to the other guy that's only Spanish-speaking. Anyway, the Spanish-speaking only fellow, when we were finished with him, he went away, and then the translator, if you will, which I didn't even stop to think twice about, really, because we were so involved in what we were doing. But that the translator looked at me and said, you mean Mary can't save me in the Catholic Church? I mean, he was in utter desperation. That law had hit him just so deeply. And I told him, Jesucristo es el único camino a Dios, amigo. You know, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Anyway, long story short, the man repented and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And a few months later, as the Lord would have it, graciously, I ran into the guy again, and he, with him and his family, were now serving the Lord. He couldn't wait to tell me. So anyway, that law is how I believe we prevent these false salvations or leading people into the idea that they're saved when they haven't and aren't laying down their life. That law really, really puts the stinger and the conviction on the individual and puts him in this place you're talking about, brother.
Yes, great point. The law, when you really look at the blistering, exacting requirements of it, it will bring you to the end of it, end of yourself. For a person who's really willing to open his mind to what this is requiring, will quickly realize he's falling real short of this and needs Christ to save him. So it's the same pattern there with that, Todd. Law is a killing ministry. That clearly is stated in 2 Corinthians 3. It is a ministry of condemnation and death. So the law can bring on this death. You're exactly right. My trouble with the way that's used sometimes is that the preacher will never come in behind and tell the person after they're saved, now you're no longer under that law. Christ died to remove you from the tyranny of the law, and that part is left out, and therefore the person goes on in his entire Christian life thinking he's under the law, and he doesn't experience the loose him and let him go. Christ died to free us
Amen.
To free us from our slavery to law and sin and self and fear of death and the world's influence. And so that's what was symbolized in Lazarus coming out of that tomb, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Those grave clothes that bound him are symbols of our slavery to all these things, Todd.
Amen. And saints, this is such a central part of the New Testament. And regrettably, again, we don't see this taught. It's all over the New Testament. Brother Travis, last week we had a fellowship at a sister's house, and this fellow was there and very contentious. Long story short, he was off on this weird Hebrew garbage and tried to assert that we're still under the law. And, well, I proceeded to defend the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. And before long, he threw his hands up and just stormed out of there, very angry, because he wasn't ready to repent. I said to him, I said, "My friend, it's either going to be law or grace. I mean, if you're going to go the way of the law, good luck, dude. If you've broken one of the commandments, just one, James 2:10, you are guilty of all. If we offend in one part of the law, we're guilty of breaking all." And talk about severe. We proceeded that night, the rest of us, to go through the scriptures thoroughly in the New Testament. The book of Romans, Colossians, Galatians, Hebrews, etc. And speak of the blasphemous accusation against God, if we dare say that we could be righteous by the law, Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's one of the most severe blasphemous indictments we can make of God. Romans 10:4 tells us that Christ is the end, it's over, of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus Christ, saints, is the only one who ever kept the law perfectly. Then Colossians 2:14 through 19, he nailed it to the cross and took it out of our way for good. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the law. We're not under law. We're under grace, saints. And that's what we read right here a little bit past where we are in Romans 6:14. It tells us, for we're not under law, but under grace, and that sin cannot have dominion over us in this crucified and resurrected life we enjoy with Christ every day. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And this is the key right here to overcoming sin. This chapter here, Romans 6, has been memorized by untold numbers of believers throughout the New Testament's era. To great avail. We should pray and read this and be mindful of praying that God would give us this revelation of this cross and his desire to raise us up and give us the life of Christ on a daily basis, so that sin will not be having dominion over us, because we're not under any law or the law, but we're under the grace of God. Amen, Brother Travis?
Amen, brother. And the angry reaction of that man is so classic, because all through the Bible you see that anger against grace. You see it in the elder son in the story of the prodigal. You see it in the Judaizers when Paul was preaching pure grace. They were angry about that because they believed the law had to be followed. They did not believe anyone could be out from under the law. Even Jesus with the Pharisees, this same conflict. Although Jesus, there's two ways God governs, one in the Old Testament through law and in the New Testament through grace and the cross, Todd. And the cross is an offense to the lawkeeper. It is a scandal to him, a stumbling block, and he can't see that anyone could ever be taken out from under the law. And the fact is, Todd, if we weren't out from under the law, we could never be saved, because we could not. The law, you see, it, the power source of lawkeeping is the self. And so when you tell someone they're not under the law, that's a blow to their self-life, their pride.
There it is.
They get angry.
There it is right there. It all fostered, it fosters self-righteousness, as if we're good enough to measure up
exactly
to the righteousness of God. Well, I proceeded to share with this fellow Isaiah 64, 6 or 4, where it says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and presented him through the scriptures with the, and even literally presented him with the truth that he's got to choose either the grace, saving grace of God in Christ, the only one that ever keeps the law perfectly and in our place, or he's got to choose law. He's got to stay in the law. It's a choice. Saints, we're either under grace or law, and the good news is that we can be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ today. If that hasn't happened in your life, we want to invite you to repent, and that means turn your life to God today and receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen, brother. And then I love verse 13.
Amen, brother.
Romans 10:13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as we're talking today, saying that doesn't just mean lip service. You've got to turn your heart to God when you feel that conviction and give your life over to him. It'll be the best decision with eternal ramifications that you will ever make the choice to do. Now, Brother Travis, as we close here, I was going to finish reading those last couple of verses here in Romans 6, and then you can talk if you like. But verse 6, knowing this, Romans 6:6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth or from now on we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. That's the key, Brother Travis, verse 7.
It doesn't say he who keeps the law defeats sin. It says he who is dead, it defeats sin there, Todd. And that's, there is so much in that verse 7. That's the only way to be freed from sin and overcome sin and to keep the law to some extent is through death, Todd.
Amen, brother, so that the life of Christ can raise us up. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead also lives in and quickens or makes alive our mortal body. We only got to two of the four points, saints, and want to point you to the completion of the, that's typical here. But the message on Safeguard Your Soul is called What is the Gospel? If you want to just pop that into the search button, a search box, What is the Gospel? You'll see the other parts, and also this radio program will be embedded there, et cetera. And I want to invite you also, because we talked about it today, the category called Judaizing Devils. Judaizing Devils, which we touched on today, and it has always been and will always be a threat until Christ returns to the gospel of grace of Christ. In fact, Brother Travis, as we close, I don't think there's anything Paul had to address more often, and he addressed, I don't think there's anything he addressed so severely, Brother Travis, as this idea that you got to try to add the law or anything to the perfection of Christ. Amen?
Amen, Todd. Huge chunks of scripture devoted to this issue that we've discussed in this great program today, Todd.
I agree, brother. In fact, that night when we dealt with that fella, nobody planned that, and the truth, the grace of Christ ran him off Thank you, Jesus. We spent about an hour and a half or two going through Scripture and just establishing, saints, and we must all have this established, that we're saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ alone. God bless you, saints. Thanks for listening. Brother Travis, as usual, just absolutely fabulous message. Love you, brother.
Great program, Todd. Thank you for letting me be part of it.
Amen. God bless you, brother. Thank you, saints.
God bless you, brother Todd.
Thank you, brother.